I'm going to repeat a story, an example to you that I heard this morning, and somehow it relates to what we're going to talk about. I don't know exactly, but I know that somehow it relates. And so as Keith and Sam and I gathered this morning and prayed, Keith and Sam have this thing in common. Chickens. And Sam has a little more experience at chickens than Keith does. And so as they talk, Sam is able to share some of his superior wisdom and experience with Keith. And so Keith is sharing about his chickens, and they live in the garage. Chickens belong outside. Sam, isn't that true? Okay. So these chickens, they are in a pen most of the time, as I understand it. And so they're getting to be a little older and uglier, and they run around like without any order, just crazy. They chase one another, and they squawk, and they quarrel, and they do other things all over the newspaper or whatever that's there, and they make a mess, and it's just chaos. And Sam says, well, you don't have a hen. You need a mother hen in there, and she'll bring some order. She can call from the far reaches of the yard. They come running. If there's any danger, they come running, and she puts her wings around them and protects them, and peace and tranquility comes. And I don't know, I thought about that with us. You know, we do. Things don't always work out, and things are a mess sometimes in the church. And but when the great shepherd calls and we respond individually, he does. It brings unity and peace, and the messes get cleaned up, and we function as a flock like we are supposed to function. So I know there's a connection in there. I knew there was one there, Keith, so I appreciate you guys bringing that up this morning. And that's what we're going to talk about today, not chickens, but the flock, the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've covered these verses. Basically, we've covered these verses many times in the past. We've covered them even recently. But as we get into about verse 12 on through the rest of the section there, it goes through verse 16. Still, it requires to understand what's going on there. We still have to go back and review the first part of chapter 4, because what chapter 4, and it's all through the New Testament, it's not just right here, this is not an isolated thing, it's all through the New Testament. But chapter 4 does reveal, not completely, we'd have to do a study of the church all through the New Testament to understand completely, but it does reveal God's desired way of how He uses the church to accomplish His purposes in the world. So that is just the way God has desires, and that's the way He operates. So it's like maybe sometimes when the church, and historically or even personally, when the church is not operating the way it should or the way it's supposed to, we may think, I'm just going to do this on my own, or I'm going to do something different. But that's not the way God works. This is His desired plan. And He lays out here in the second part, He talks about how this works together as a group. In the first part, He lays out the necessary qualities if you want to do your part in the church. But you see, that it does not end there, because another thing that we talked about this morning as we got together to pray and stuff is that one of the guys said, you know, what we're experiencing right now, this unity and prayer together, and the Spirit is here with us in a special way. Somebody said, I want the whole church to be able to experience this. And I pointed out that, yes, I do too. I want that. But, you know, for us to focus on that doesn't bring it. For us to focus on each other and how we can get along better, that doesn't bring unity. What brings unity is to focus on the great shepherd. It's to focus on His purpose and His cause in the world, and as we move together towards Him and towards what He has called us to, then that brings unity. And And a fruit of operating like we're going to talk about, a result is we get the joy of unity. We get the joy of that fellowship that's warm and it works together. Now, we understand as we work through this that this takes some effort and it takes some work. And it, we talked about, you remember we talked about the difference between division and friction. And that sometimes there's friction and it takes some working together and working things out. But division means that things are going in the opposite direction. Somebody's going apart from what God's desires and what His will is. So, that's what it is. But still, there is, when this happens, overall, there is a fruit. There is a result of this kind of engagement, interaction. There's a joy of unity and fellowship that takes place. Now, it doesn't take place just automatically. There is some effort and some work that has to go. But it doesn't take place either by just us trying to work it out with each other and focus on one another and become inwardly focused. It really requires to have unity and the warmth of fellowship. Do you know what it really requires? A mission-minded church. It requires a disciple-making church. It requires a church that has taken on the cause and the purpose of Christ together. Each moving towards that. And then it happens together. And then what we may notice is we look beside us and there's a brother, there's a sister, and it's like, this is cool. I like this. This is the way I'm made to operate in unity and partnership and family and relationship. But as soon as you turn, you start saying, isn't this really neat? Don't you like me? And I like you. And isn't this really cool? And let's just sit down. And we've forgotten about our mission. And then what you'll find is division will then take place. Right then. But as long as we keep focused on what He's called us to, and we keep yielding, we keep submitting. And you know what? Last week I talked, you remember I brought this thing up, but I didn't explain it very fully. I talked about singleness, being single and being married, you know? And I tried to use that. I was using that as an example. I wasn't really elevating one or the other, being married or being single. But I was using an example. You know, when you're single, I remember when I was single. And when you're single, it doesn't seem like that long ago. When you're single, you can be sailing along and you think, I'm doing great. I am fine. You know, I've kind of got this. I'm doing all right. But you throw another person in the mix that close and that always, all of a sudden you find out you weren't quite as mature as you thought you were. Because now you're walking around angry about half the time. And bitter and unforgiving. It's like something's wrong with her or him. But no, you were always that way. But you just weren't engaged enough. And you see, that's one of the things that happens in the church. When we keep our distance and we're not really about God's purpose, we may think this is kind of a social club and this is cool and we have people we can do stuff with. But when we really start pursuing God's purpose and things get close and it may get difficult and it's kind of like a marriage, you'll see that there's things to work through. And as you get to know me a little better, you'll see, wow, he stands up there and talks every week and he has that. He acts like that. He has that trait. But we find out those things about each other. And it's what we find is it's a little more difficult to live in that kind of community. But it, you know what? It sharpens us. And I think in the same way, is one of the designs of marriage, I'm not saying it's the primary design, one of the designs of marriage is it sharpens us. It matures us. It grows us up. Because we have to learn how to yield. We have to learn how to love when we don't feel like loving. And we have to learn to get over the same thing over and over and forgive it over and over and to be patient. And we have to learn those same things in the body. I think that's part of the design of the body. It matures us. It grows us up. It shapes us and conforms us to the image of Christ if we're willing to do it. That's why divorce is such a cowardly thing. It is. Oh, I've had enough. I'm out of here. It's a cowardly thing to do. No, you work through it. You work through it. You forgive and you love and you learn to love again. And you keep on going and you persevere. It's what we do with one another. That's how we live. But it's not really about you, and it's not really about me. It's about the cause of Christ. For the love of Christ compels me. I love you. But it's not my love for you that compels me to do this. This would be easier without you. No offense. But the love of Christ compels me and gives me the ability to love you and to forgive you. And it gives you the ability to love me and forgive me too. And to carry on the cause of, do you see? You can feel like you're out there by yourself doing God's work, but you're not. Not the design. I'm not saying there's never a time when that happens, okay? And I'm not giving you any tools to judge your neighbor. I'm not. And we'll get into that later. But it's taking on the cause of Christ in the world. We do it together. And when unity comes, Jesus prayed for unity. One of the very last things he prayed for on this earth, he prayed for us, that we would have unity. And then he said an odd thing. I pray for their unity in John chapter 17, that they would know Father, and they would know His love for the Son, and they would know the love of God for the lost. He prayed that. That would come out of unity. That's a unique thing. But He desires for the church to operate like this. And you may say, well, it doesn't operate like that, and I've never seen it operate like that, and I'm disgusted with the church. And be careful. Be very, very careful. Because Jesus purchased the church, His bride, with His blood. Jesus loves the church. You better believe it. He loves and He protects and He defends the church. So be careful where you stand in relation to the church. You may be standing in opposition to the husband. And you know what a jealous husband's like, don't you? That's not a friendly thing. And that's Jesus. You do not want to stand in opposition and opposed to the body of Christ that Jesus loves and died for and purchased by His blood. He has a cause and He has a purpose and He has a way that He has chosen to do things, and this is it. You see how God likes to do things? He takes the weak and the despised things and He uses them to accomplish His will. And the church, it feels weak so often. But this is it. There's no backup plan. Just like Jesus, it's the way He does things. He chose those 12 guys and one of them didn't pan out. He chose those 11. And everything rested in them. Were they going to work? Were they going to operate in unity? Were they going to rely on the Spirit? Were they going to do what God called? That's the way they seem weak. That does not seem like a good plan. And honestly, many times the church today does not seem like a good plan. Surely there's a backup plan. There is none. We're it. We are the body of Christ. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. So let's read verses 2 and 3. We'll start with verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Part of the calling you have received is to function within the body of Christ. That's part of your calling, because you have a higher and a bigger calling. But to get there, it means functioning within the body of Christ. And you'll never fulfill your calling in the world. What God has called you to do, His purpose for you, His gifting for you, His talents He's given you, you'll never do it without being connected to, vitally connected to, in partnership with, operating and functioning within what God designed, His body that He loves. He wants us to live a life worthy, and then He tells us how to go about it. This is how you do it. This is how you live and you function in the church, and how you do your part. Not just, you see, He's not a holy huddle type of a thing. It's like, no, we have a job, we have a task that we are going to accomplish, but if we're going to accomplish that task, we're going to have to be working in unity and with humility. And so here He goes, live a life worthy. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I can say this with confidence because I know what the rest of the chapter is about. It's about the church. It's about the body. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Whoa, you could, and he's going to in a minute, you could take these things and you could apply them in your home just as easy as you can apply them in the church, because your home is a part of the body of Christ. And so there, you might as well start there and then go out. That needs to be taken care of. So all these things apply equally to the home and to the church. He lays out some necessary qualities on your part. Not just in your church, your local body, but if you would fulfill your calling in the world, whether it's your ambitious destiny or your whatever it is, you will not fulfill that without fulfilling these things within your calling in the church. And the first one is, of course, humility. The operating in the body actually develops humility. It just keeps us honest. You know, it's like I was describing about the marriage. It keeps you honest, keeps you reality, keeps you real with yourself. Who are you going to please? Humility. Who are you going to please? Are you going to do things your own way or do things God's way? Well, God's way is to do things like this. Functioning within, taking on, being a part of His cause in the world through the church. Humility is required to wait when you're ready to go. Humility is required if you're going to go before you're really ready. And you see all those things happen in the church. It's to submit. It's not just to do God's work, but it's to do God's work in God's way. He has a way and He has a plan of doing His work. You see, another beauty of the church is that it doesn't burden us down with many layers of structure and bureaucracy. Now, man has added that to the church, but the church design is not like that. It's simple. There is some structure, though. But it's simple, and it's relational. And yes, it does have authority. Again, you see, it's relational, it's cool, it's easy going. Oh, but there is some authority. You see, humility is required to function rightly in the body of Christ. There is this structure, but it is simple. And the church doesn't have to be conventional like we picture the church to be. You see, the biblical model will work in a remote jungle. It'll work in a home church. It'll work in underground in the most oppressive regime in the world. And it'll work in the inner city. And it'll work in that church, that brick church in the suburbs. You see, it'll work anywhere, anyhow, any way, and any time because it's God's design. It works. This is the church, and this is how it functions. It's simple, it's relational, but yes, there is authority. But there's not layers and layers of bureaucracy. It's more like a family. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I may have read that wrong. I think I was just quit reading and I was going off of memory for a minute there. But follow along. You'll get it. So our unity is not based on our natural affinity for one another. You guys remember Dean and Melissa, or some of you do, when they were here. They're just an awesome couple that, as many people have done, they moved away. But they carried with them. They were here with us just for a year. You realize that? They were just here a year. But they just grabbed hold of everything we were teaching, everything we were living, and they just loved it. And they took it with them. And Dean one day was saying to me when he was back here visiting, he said, you know, saying, Steve, we can sit down and talk for hours, and, you know, we can talk about what somebody ran 100 meters, what their time was, and what their time in 200 meters was, and we can analyze and talk about stride and strength and how it relates to speed on the track. He said, we like to talk about. We have an affinity for one another. He said, but you know, I've learned in the church, we don't need that. We don't need that natural affinity with one another because we are one. We share the same spirit. We stay at the same calls. We share the same purpose. We're different, but we fit together. And he said, that's wonderful, isn't it? That's cool. I said, you got it. You got it. That is the way that it is in the church. We are one. It doesn't require this kind of natural sort of affinity. We can be very different, and we can function and operate in the church. In fact, differences are our strength. We can draw from the rich, from the poor, from any culture, from any race, and we can be bonded together as one and function in unity. In fact, it makes us stronger when it's like that. And you know, as we talk about these first few, these verses that lead up to talking about the church, and then later what he's going to do here in this chapter 4, he's going to finish the chapter up, and he's going back again, he's going to talk about what he challenges to individually. He's going to say, be patient with one another, forgive one another, and be kind to one another. He's going to again talk about how we treat each other individually, what we are to be if we're going to function in the church. And then we go on to verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now he's going to talk here about offices in the church and positions, if you would, in the church. But he's also talking about gifting. That you have a gifting. And you may not know exactly what it was. You may not be able to find it and nail it down in the scripture. Some of you can, and some of you will be able to later. But some giftings are just such a mixture and unique thing that we can't really name them necessarily in scripture, but we know absolutely that this person is gifted, and you absolutely are gifted. You have a gifting in the church. Yet, do you know how gifts work? You need those around you to fulfill and carry out that calling and gifting. Your calling and gifting doesn't work by itself. If you're a hand and you're swinging a tool, which we use tools to accomplish God's purposes in the world, so you're a hand and you're swinging a hammer, well, you may not immediately recognize it, but you need that other hand. It may not be swinging a hammer or doing something so dramatic as that, but somebody's got to pick that nail up and hold it there. That other hand has to hold the nail. Now, this hand may feel like he's doing all the work, but all the rest of the body's just, they're just sitting there watching. Well, that hand's connected to a forearm, isn't it? To an elbow, to a biceps and triceps and shoulder, on up to the neck, and it all comes through this system from the brain that sends the signals down to the hand telling it what to do. But it needs to be running smoothly for it all to operate and be connected. Colossians 2:19. This kind of describes when someone is not connected. It's an unhealthy thing. He has lost connection with the head. You see, that hand has to remain connected through the nervous system, the communication system, to the head, or it's all over the place. It won't be able to do what it's supposed to do, even though it feels like it can do it. Well, no, it needs this connection to the head. And by the head, I'm referring to Jesus and the parts of the body as the parts of the body. The head, you notice it's capitalized. The head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. That very operation and function of swinging that hammer and working together, it strengthens the body. And it strengthens the hand. It works together to strengthen, but not just to strengthen for the sake of strengthening, but to accomplish God's purposes, to pound that nail, or to do whatever is called of it. But you see, in this situation, it's speaking of a person that he has lost connection with the head. And he's flailing around out there. Back to Ephesians. Again, I mentioned earlier, you see, this information is to encourage you. It's to strengthen you and to help you to encourage others, not to weigh you down. This idea of the church should not weigh you down. And you should not be able to, you shouldn't take this information and then go beat somebody up with it, say the foot, you're not doing your, and you, what we learned today. No, it's to encourage, to strengthen, to bring along, to see how that works. It's not to weigh us down, and it's not to become a weapon to hurt one another. We are admonished, though, in Hebrews, to encourage one another daily and to not neglect these gatherings together. That brings us to verse 12 in chapter 4, which we've covered, we will not cover. We've already covered in detail. We've talked about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, and we're not going to go back into that today. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up. And the King James says, which I like, perfecting the saints for their ministry. There's a lot there in that phrase. Perfecting the saints for their ministry. So, and this right now, what we're doing, this in a sense is equipping and perfecting you. Because the Holy Spirit will convict you of something. You should be responding to Him. Oh yes, that's right, I repent of that. Or yes, I want to do that. And it should be this, and that is shaping you, it's growing you, it's equipping you to do what God has called you to do. That is perfecting. So, your gift may be baking these awesome pies and bringing them to my house. Don't forget the ice cream. You bring them to my house, and that is like, and you make me feel good, and I know that that is like, you are just gifted. This is awesome. This is bringing unity to the body. You're working, and you're working together. I'm eating it, and you're bringing it. We're working together and accomplishing this task. This is good. So, I've equipped you to do that. We've done that together here. You've been sharpened and equipped. I didn't teach you how to bake the pie. That would be a mistake. But, you see, my job was to shape you, conform you to the image of Christ, that you would do what you're called to do. You know how to bake the pies, not me. You do that. You learn that. You train yourself or you get some help. I'm helped. The scripture, we're going over this. It's conforming you and making you more like Jesus. So you'll do those things with the right attitude. So you'll do them and be overflowing love and grace as you do them. That is how the body works. And there's another thing about this. Ministry. You know, in Romans 8:5, we won't go there. You can go there if you want. I'm not going to turn there. It talks about, you know, in the flesh, we have our mind set. We have our mind set on what we want to do. That's in the flesh. We have our mind set. That means we're thinking about it. We're planning our lives around it. We're doing, we're headed. Where are we going to do and what we want to do and how we want to do it? But you see, when we're walking in the Spirit, we have our mind set on what the Spirit desires. So you should be able to go in the Bible and say, and we reveal, this is what the Spirit desires is plain. And this is how He carries it out, like this, through the function of the body. This is how He does and this is what He does. But so this contrast with what my mind is always set on and how I'm going about what my mind is set on. But when my mind is set on what the Spirit desires, that brings... So ministry, that's ministry. Have your mind set on the Spirit desires and to do, to take action, that's ministry, that's service. It could be to the body, to one another. It could be reaching out to the world. It can be in the, you know, in the jungles. It can be on the, it can be it's doing what God's called you to do, serving. But you know what that does? It doesn't just bring unity in the body. It brings intimacy with Christ. Because you're doing what He would do. It's operating with His thoughts, His heart, and you're knowing what He's thinking, you're feeling what He's feeling. It brings intimacy. That is my recommendation for ministry above everything else. It brings intimacy with you and Christ. So at all costs, do ministry. It brings intimacy. And if you do it right, not only does it bring intimacy with Jesus, it brings unity with the brethren. It brings partnership. And that is good. It's a good thing. Allow God to do this thing. Don't resist Him. Allow Him to prepare you for ministry. Go through the difficult times. Sacrifice to be a part of the body. Be willing to be shepherded and operate with the body. Pay close attention to where your local body is and what it's being taught on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, on Friday morning, on the general flavor and direction and feel of what's going on in the body. That is being shepherded. That's how God is dealing. What's going on relationally? What's God doing? Be willing to be shepherded. Yield, submit to that. Be shaped. Be molded. Be perfected to do what God is calling you to do. Fill in the gaps that you see in ministry and the gaps you see in outreach of your church. And in doing that, you'll be conformed to the image of Christ. You'll be shaped Him. You'll have His desires. Now, I feel weak to do all these things. And you probably do too. But don't give up on it. This is God's way. This is God's way. It's how He has chosen to function. It's to be connected together for the purposes of God. So, humility and meekness, unity, awareness of the gifts, a willingness to be shepherded, all of those things conform us. They conform us to the image of Christ to prepare and equip us for ministry. And that ministry brings us intimacy with Christ. It fulfills our calling, our destiny in this world, and fulfills what we were called to do and accomplishes the purpose of God here on this world, in this world. More on perfecting. This word, it means prepare. It means perfect, equip, complete, fitting, equipped to serve. It is the perfecting and conforming to the image of Christ. Let's go quickly to Colossians 1:28. Paul seemed to love this idea of being perfected, equipped for the work of the ministry. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all of His energy, which works so powerfully within me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And he goes on and on there. It is, as Weiss says, to bring the saints to a condition of fitness for the discharge of their function in the body. To prepare us for ministry. Now, one thing about ministry that I think is, you know, we do acts of ministry. You know, we open our home that one time, or we do that one service. And those are acts of ministry. And we may remember those things and take comfort from them, and we're serving God. But really, those acts of ministry must lead to a life of ministry, where our core purpose and cause is Christ. Where we're not just doing acts of ministry, our life is about God's purpose, His call, and serving. And this preparation will take the rest of your life. You will continue to be prepared and equipped. But the preparation is not just to be preparation. By definition, it must turn into and be turning into ministry. And it's what's going on. As I said, it's going on right now. In your life, right now, this is part of it. You're being equipped. And the church is a key tool that He uses to accomplish this in you. Through the Word, through prayer, through relationship, hospitality, through ministry. A primary place, though, that all this should drive you. Because you should feel, even as we're talking about this now, like me, you should feel a weakness to be able to participate in this supernatural thing. If you're saying, whoa, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if my giftings are strong enough. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know if I can do that. Well, what that should do, I don't know if I can do the ministry. It's too big. There's something out there. I see it. But what that should do, it should drive you to that secret place of prayer and feeding on the Word, where He will reveal Himself to you and strengthen you and fill you to overflowing. And when I think about that, I think about the, I used Hudson Taylor many times, the missionary to China. And there's so many things about him that the way he would function in that mission, really it was a church team. It was a team, like Paul traveled, it was like a traveling church. It was a missionary team, but it was operating. It was a church, miniature church, functioning and operating like a church. And Hudson Taylor was the same sort of deal. Because when he would see the frontier missions and he's gung-ho and he's ready to go out, and they're saying no. He's ready. It's not time. And but you see how it shaped and sharpened him because he was willing to wait. He would put, okay, I will wait. Until we're in agreement, I will wait. And that matured him even more, prepared him even more. But a part of all this was that he had this habit. And when all the mission was asleep, and all of his family was asleep, and everybody's down, 2 o'clock in the morning, and his son tells this story, his son writing his biography tells this, at 2 o'clock in the morning, laying in his bed, he would hear this, shh, the match strike, and the warm glow of a lantern from down in the lower places of the house, and he would know that was his dad. He was getting up to pray, and he would hear him down there. He said, more powerful than any sermon he ever heard on prayer was it every night at 2 o'clock. He knew his dad was up praying and laboring in prayer and seeking the face of God, that he would have the strength to carry on and do what God had called him to do. All this understanding, all we're talking about, that's what it drove him to. He knew his weakness and drove him to seek the face of God in prayer, to have the mind of Christ. And that's what happened. And what happened there is a powerful thing, but we won't get into all that this morning. All of this, I believe, we're talking about, it's an answer. It's an answer when we function like, it's an answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. But you know, this thing of investing in others and working alongside with streams of living water overflowing us, that is a pleasant thing. But it's a miserable thing to labor beside someone who's focused on the work rather than on Christ. You know what I mean? Somebody that's focused on just this work, the task of accomplishing something, rather than having their eyes on Jesus and focused on Him. See, that is like the mother hen, maybe. Maybe that is some, it brings some unity. And we're all hearing the same thing. We're going to the same place. Do you know why Paul, certainly we talked about Hudson Taylor, but Paul, you know how he labored and ministered like this? Let's look at this real quick. Let's see why he did this. Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can you see it in there? Well, let me give you another hint. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. This gives it away. Verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we were convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. You see that? It's by faith, Christ living in me, through me, and I am compelled by the very love of Christ. Like Hudson Taylor was compelled by his love for the people of China, whose love was that? That was Jesus' love for them. But he had the mind of Christ. His desire, he desired what the Spirit desired. And so he was compelled and he was driven by the love of Christ. But that same love enabled him to do that and to function within the body of Christ. Back to Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You know, the questions that we ask change. The questions you guys ask change. The truth over and over and teaching and learning the truth, it changes our hearts, our minds, our actions, and we're not knocked off course so easily. If we stick with this thing, we become consistent. We understand the Bible. We're not driven here and there by the different things that come along. We become an active and wholehearted contributor to the cause and the purposes of Christ. That's what should be happening in your life as you grow in Him and you participate in the body and you are equipped and conformed to the image of Christ and you are growing in humility. Verses 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I've been ranting and raving for years up here about having God's purpose at the core being of who we are, about having kingdom outpost homes, about being mission-minded, disciple makers, taking on the cause of Christ, and how unity comes when we are in line with the head, Jesus. The work of the church will be moving on when each part does its part. When each part does this, what we've been talking about this morning, that's when we'll do what God's called us to do. So where are you on this? What is your ministry? What? Who are you investing your life in? Is it the cause of Christ? Are you doing it in humility, in conjunction with the body? And for what purpose? Does it result in unity when you function in this way? With this understanding, for instance, of unity and love, it can help you pray for the body. So do you hope you have an understanding? When Jesus prayed for unity, you see, oh, I see what He was getting at. Now I can pray for unity of the body. It's not just so we can be grow happy and fat together. It has a purpose and a cause and a function and is a result of something. And we need to pray for that, for the body, that we would be able to function and operate like this.